Anybody know how many people are in this room right now? Has there been a head count done yet? Nope. Well, I don't know if I can count that high or not. I got my boots on, so I can't count that high. But anyway, I'll be there in just a second. As we all know, today is the Feast of Pentecost. By my reckoning, this is the 1,984th New Covenant Feast of Pentecost. As the Church of God is very well aware of, this is the anniversary of the beginning of the New Covenant Church of God. The book of Acts reveals that there were about 120 gathered together on this day, and God worked His miracle, just as His Son said He would. For some reason, I'm just kind of looking around here, and maybe I'm just guessing. I'm thinking that we may be close to that number in this room. Maybe not. I just thought that was kind of nice to know. Just a little comment. You know, Christ stated in Matthew 16, you're aware of this, a very, very important address that He made to Peter. He says, I will build my church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you know, the chapters of Ephesians 2 and 3 are very clear about the precious foundation that we stand upon. And it is a very, very, very heartwarming, comforting understanding that we have that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. So the church and its foundation, it remains today, growing, improving as the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached throughout the world. And the preparing of a people is at a level of maturity that is tremendously exciting, to say the least. I just got a new job here about 5 to 6 weeks ago. And the gentleman that owns the company that I'm now working for, he is a very personable person. Looks you dead in the eye. He's very in love with life. And when he shakes your hand, you know it. He does it like a man. And he just made a comment the other day that he was wanting his company to grow, but not exponentially to where it's just out of proportion of what his values are. And he said, a healthy body grows. Healthy things grow. My personal opinion, the United Church of God is healthy and becoming healthier, and we are growing. The Holy Spirit was given to a number of men and women on this festival in 31 AD, and the commandments of God were written on their hearts and implanted in their minds. Thus began within the lives of each of these people a lifetime of conversion, a lifetime of commitment, a lifetime of devotion to changing. They'd been invited by God the Father, the high, supreme designer, creator of the universe through His Son. No greater authority. We are a people most blessed. We are a people most blessed. These people embraced a 100% devotion to be holy as God is holy. This phrase, holy as God is holy, is in a number of places throughout the Bible. It's one of the most important words that we have to have in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, in everything that we think, say, and do. To be holy. We're aware of it through every day that we live, no matter where we go, no matter what kind of hat we wear. You know, if I'm wearing the hat of a husband, I got to be holy for this little gal that's right up here. If I'm wearing the hat of a daddy, same thing for my children. If I'm wearing the hat of a physical therapist, I need to be holy. I need to care for those people the way God wants me to care for those people. If I'm wearing the hat of an elder, I want to serve his son's body to God the Father's glory in love for y'all, in the deepest of desire for God's will to be done in your lives. This command is stated throughout the Old Testament and it's confirmed in the New many, many places. The purpose of this message is to realize within the command to be holy lies the most important need for us to cherish and live the values of God. During the question and answer session at the General Conference of Elders, there was a desire for a gentleman got up, an elder, and he asked, what effort is the Council and the United Church of God making to unify and promote unity within the body of Christ? And a number of excellent responses were made by Mr. Kubik. And there was a follow-up statement made by Mr. Robin Weber, who is the chairman of the council. And though the statement that he made was sad, the statement that he made was true. He said, I want everybody to understand that we have an open door policy for people to dwell with us in peace. And I paraphrase right now. But we must also understand that every group that has the doctrines that are very, very much alike of the doctrines that we have, we do not share the same values. That got my attention. That got my attention. There are some who claim to be of the body of Christ, and they could name the doctrines one after another. But by their fruit, you will know them. What are their values? Sadly, some of these groups have a tendency to criticize and almost come to the very part of condemning the beliefs of others within the body of Christ. One of the very distinct characteristics of the United Church of God that I feel very, very comfortable and confident in defending and believing is that I believe the United Church of God is devoted to the values of God. The values of God. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter 1. This is a scripture that we're all very, very aware of. 1 Peter 1. And we'll be starting in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Okay, let's see here. Oh, it helps to be in 1 Peter. I appreciate that very much. All righty, here we go. 1 Peter 1:12. Forgive me. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." This statement, "Be holy, for I am holy," is found in two unique places in the Old Testament. One's in Leviticus 11. The other one is in Deuteronomy 14. And you'll recognize those two chapters to also contain the guidelines for clean and unclean meats. Now, I know we've been ridiculed over the years that we don't have to pay attention to that. Doesn't matter what we eat. Acts 10 and 11 tells us that. That's what people tell me. But God wants us to be holy throughout every entirety of our lives. He's our Creator. He knows what is best for us. And in these two chapters, you'll notice, you don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus 11:44, which is at the conclusion of that chapter, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Deuteronomy 14, he begins the chapter addressing the nation of Israel as a holy people. And then he goes into detail describing the clean versus the unclean foods that we are to be aware of. Both of these chapters identify the holiness that even the consumption of food should reflect. In every part of our lives, we try to be holy. We make a strong effort to do so. At least we should be. Webster's Dictionary defines holy: hallowed, consecrated, set apart for a sacred use. Service, worship of God. Nelson's Bible Dictionary states that the Hebrew word for holy denotes that which is sanctified, set apart for a divine, godly service. Dear family, that's why we're here. That's why you're here. It is a miracle you are here. I know I've said that before, but it is. It's a miracle, and it's a wonderful one. It is the most magnificent, wonderful miracle that will occur in your physical life. Up until the very moment God changes you to a spirit being. And there's a miracle. God says He's the Almighty God, and He's going to say, "Ha, stand back. You ain't seen nothing yet." Christ returns, and a whole bunch of folks are going to meet Him. Some from the dead, some of us who are alive, as we understand, will be changed. The twinkling of an eye. Hold fast to that which is good and keep on keeping on. Be holy as He is holy. The concept of holiness is something that the natural carnal man cannot grasp, cannot understand it. They can give it lip service all day long. But in the depth of what God wants us to do, to be, to think, to live, they cannot grasp that. The 8th chapter of Romans, very clear about that. The 1st and 2nd chapters of Corinthians, very clear about that. That without a doubt, it's a wonderful blessing that God has given mankind a mind that enables him to know the things of a man. But then all of a sudden, we receive the Holy Spirit that gives us the mind of God so that we will know what God thinks about, how He thinks about things. God wants us to dwell on the high plane of God. He wants us to be up there with His thinking. You may remember that old joke about the psychiatrist that is talking to a group of folks that are in a mental institution. And he asks everybody, he says, "Why are y'all here?" This guy at the back raises his hand. He says, "We're all here because we ain't all here." Well, God wants us to be all here with Him, right? On the high plane of God, that's where He wants us to dwell. You know, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said something profoundly beautiful, very encouraging. In Matthew 5:48, I know you're familiar with this scripture. "Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." I think you can also find in certain translations that it says, "Become perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." He wants you to have that in your mind. That is my goal. That is our destiny, to become perfect. The word "perfect," some places also render it as "complete," to be complete, as God the Father is complete. It's our strongest effort. The idea, the understanding, the blessing, the characteristic of holiness is part of that completeness. I'd like you to go to Romans 12. Please. Romans 12. I'm in the right book this time. I'm glad there's not a first and second Romans. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's God's will that we are holy. We understand through God's inspired letter from Paul when he talked to the Philippians, that most blessed congregation that Paul just seemed to be in love with. We should have the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be within you." We're to see as Christ sees. We are to hear and listen as Christ hears and listens. We're to discern as Christ does. We are to perceive as our Savior does. We're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of our Lord and Savior, casting down all human reasoning, all human imagination. God wants us to think. Everything in our lives must be devoted to living and caring and loving as God does. To be holy means we are to embrace and cherish the very same values that God does. It is imperative. It is imperative that we do this to successfully enter into His kingdom. Y'all are hard at work at that. It's a day-to-day process, isn't it? Sometimes it's a moment-to-moment process, where some days you got some pretty good days. Everything's just falling in perfect place. A, B, C, D. And I mean, you're going, "Ah, I've got this nailed." And then all of a sudden, you come into a day and right around the corner, bam, you get something and it reminds you you're human. My wife reminds me I'm human every day. I appreciate that. But she's very loving. She says, be patient, Ralph, be patient. Godly values, these are the spiritual, foundational, moral, and ethical principles of the highest quality within the character of God that guide our choices and decisions to ensure the best possible life that can be attained. I'll read it one more time. These are the spiritual, foundational, moral, and ethical principles of the highest quality within the character of God that guide our choices and decisions to ensure the best possible life that can be attained. These values are to be recognized and never compromised with, no matter what we encounter. You know, the list of God's values, they're long. There's a lot of them. When you stop and start going from Genesis to Revelation, and you see them expounded upon in numerous, numerous places through the experiences of men and women who knew what were happening in their lives, knew what was happening. And they did everything. Hebrews 11, these people and many, many more, they understood the values of God and they died for them. Mr. Mark Mickelson, in a message that he gave to us yesterday, you know, we listened obviously to the audio tape. Persecution's coming. I am a very spoiled American. Very spoiled. I wake up every morning in a very comfortable bed. I got my sweetie pie next to me. I'm getting ready to go have a wonderful cup of coffee in a beautiful sheltered home. I got a great job, a nice car to drive around with, and I live in the United States of America. That list is long and long and long and long. I am spoiled rotten. Can things turn around in this country to where all of a sudden Christians are wondering what is going on? Yes, they can. That fast. That fast. My wife is reading an interesting book right now called... okay, I'm going to try to quote this. All right, I had it. What happens when a nation forgets God? And it's called The Seven Characteristics of a Nation That Forgets God. And guess what nation it's talking about? Germany. Germany. Between World War I and World War II. And what happened in that country when that nation forgot God? And they let someone deceive them into believing that the directions it was taking was the right direction. And the rest is history. Can it happen in this country? Yeah. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever think I would see children expelled from schools in the United States of America for mentioning the name of God. Never. Never. Never did I ever think I'd see it. It's amazing what we see going on in our own nation. Mankind continues to partake of the tree of good and evil, as the decisions are made by humanity that reflect a complete lack of understanding of what is holy and what are true values. Today, rights are held much higher than life. One word proves that. Abortion. Rights are more higher than life. But here's a good start to some of the values. And on your own, go in and look at these, but also look at so many of the other values of God. The first value that I have here is kind of a combination. Truth and honesty. Because to be completely, totally honest, you have to embrace the truth. You must engage the truth. You must have it in all of its completeness. You must. And I bet you know which scripture I'm going to go to, because I've gone to it a whole bunch of times in the times that I've been here and had the priceless privilege of speaking with y'all. Let's go to John 4. Because this is that wonderful experience where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. And he got down to the nitty-gritty. And she started kind of giving him a little bit of a bad time about the Jews, knowing, claiming to know more than anybody else. That's just my perception of what she was saying. Starting in verse 19 of John 4, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." Kind of needling him a little bit. That's the way I see that. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Well, there's a mouthful. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is." Brethren, that hour is now. "In when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And then he emphasizes it even more deeply. "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." We cannot be creative in our worship of God. It's got to be in truth. In the most beautiful prayer that's in this book, John 17, Jesus Christ asks God the Father to sanctify His people, set them aside for a holy purpose. And how does He ask us to do that, or ask Him to do that? "Sanctify them with your truth, by your truth." Your word is truth. Your word is truth. The inspired word of God, this Bible. And we are asked, we are told, we are commanded to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are to sanctify God in our hearts and be prepared to answer of the reason for the hope that lies within us. This is one of the reasons. This is one of the reasons. God's Word. What a blessing. The second value, I'm kind of getting away from myself here, honesty. You know, honor and honesty, they come from both the same root word. You know, to be honest is honorable. Honesty in this society today, it's going out of here. When you... I hate to almost read a newspaper or listen to the internet of anything that has anything to do with the leaders of our world, our country. You can't tell if they're telling the truth or not. And they don't lose any sleep over it, apparently. Value number two. Godly discernment and the right response. Once again, two unique expressions, but coupled together. Godly discernment and the right response. I'd like you to go to Matthew 5. Because with godly discernment and the right response, I have one word there associated with that. It's called peace. Godly discernment and the right response. Peace. In Matthew 5, starting in verse We're going to start in verse 3, but this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus Christ opens it up with the beautiful attitudes, better known as the Beatitudes. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Brethren, when you look through those scriptures, you'll see seven distinct directions that everybody should have in seeking peace. Seven unique characteristics to be a peacemaker. You must have a godly mind, godly discernment, to acquire true peace. Because we want it in every part of our lives, every part of our relationships, especially within the house of God. How do we solve our problems? How do we deal with our conflicts? When we have disagreements or something doesn't go right, do we solve it with the mind of man or do we solve it with the mind of God? God wants us to solve it His way, no matter how long it takes. He wants it to be His way. The third value, let's go to Matthew 18, please. Very, very interesting statement that Jesus Christ makes here in Matthew 18. In my Bible, I have this labeled as the reconciliation chapter. Matthew 18, starting at verse 1. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Little children are not perverted by this world. Little children have lived just a short period of time and they're not strongly, strongly, strongly influenced by Satan or his world. Their mind is precious. It's very, very malleable. It's very, very absorptive to the influence. It should be from the influence of their mommy and their daddy, or their mommy or their daddy. In different occasions, of course. With the mind of God. We are to be, how's the word? We, without guile, to apply ourselves desiring so deeply God's will to be done in the solutions to all problems. You know, in Proverbs 6, there's a number of things listed there where God lists seven things that He abhors. And He nails pride. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. It's one of the things about God's love. A part of God's love is that He hates pride. And He hates evil. Yesterday, Mr. Mickelson made just a simple comment. Does anybody know anybody that's ever been hurt by humility? What a great statement. He said he didn't know anybody that had ever been hurt by humility. You know, following this most recent General Conference of Elders, as we draw to a close, Mr. Roy Holiday, he asked Mr. Bill Bradford if he could post a blog that Mr. Bradford had sent back to his group, his region, and the land down under. And I'm going to read it to you. "We concluded the annual General Conference of Elders for 2014. The theme this year was creating an environment for growth, where we explored a lot of principles about our personal growth as a result of being in the church. God called us to be in His church, which is His body. We are put into His body when Christ implants within us His Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Quoting 1 Corinthians 12. In the same way a baby grows within the body of its mother, so too we grow and develop into a mature Son of God in the body of the church. We know it is dangerous for an expectant mother to smoke, drink, take illegal drugs, eat a poor diet while nourishing a baby within her. A healthy mother produces a healthy baby. The church's environment must be healthy also to allow Jesus Christ to nourish and cherish God's children within His body. It is an interesting analogy, don't you think? Jesus knew that He had to build His church so those whom God called would have a safe and healthy place to grow. They would be nurtured through the healthy environment of Christ's body, the church. What might that church look like? It looks like y'all. And I'm just adding that right now. It's good to be here, brethren. Y'all are healthy. I enjoy y'all's love, y'all's friendship, y'all's teasing. Donna Cagle tried to get by me. She tried not to talk to me. She just ran right by me. I grabbed her and she started laughing. I'm not going to let her get away with that. If I can tease Donna a little bit. Acts 2:41-47 is what Mr. Bradford went on to state. It describes a community that shared their faith in the most extraordinary way. Later in the book of Acts, it tells us they prayed together, they sang together, they were overjoyed in their new faith. They stood together against those who would try to destroy them. They were of one mind, striving for the faith Christ delivered to them. They loved one another with a radical kind of love, esteeming others better than themselves. Their leaders were bold to preach the gospel against the threats of the authorities. They sacrificed like their leader did and thought little of their loss. It was an amazing church. Paul and Peter, two great apostles of Christ, never failed to teach them the peace of God and urge them to love one another. They spoke of edifying one another, restoring one who needs help. I'm kind of running out of time, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you this scripture that he put here. Romans 12:9-19. I won't read through it all, but it is a most beautiful and dynamic, wonderful description of the body of Christ and how we are to be living the values of the Most High God. And in conclusion of Mr. Bradford's letter, he says, "What a wonderful and safe place to reside. Jesus had a vision of His church, one which would truly nurture the mind of Christ in all His members. Let us consider what we have been called to be a part of. And remember, it is His body." This festival of Pentecost is a memorial to the beginning of the Church of God. This festival of Pentecost is devoted to God's people to be holy as He is holy. One last scripture. Jeremiah 9. Verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Happy Pentecost, brethren.